Welcome once again to West Houston. Again, whether you're joining us here in person or joining us online, again, we are excited to see you. And so what I want to do is start off this message with a story. It's a true story and one that you may have heard, may not. It kind of depends on what kind of news cycles and news sources you kind of dive into. But this one's a little bit more particular into D.C. So if you've been familiar, if you follow anything in D.C., you may have heard something like this. But I'm introducing you to a man named Peter Weinberg. And again, I don't know if you've heard this story or not, but Peter Weinberg, he's a 49-year-old finance marketing executive. And he's an avid biker, hence, you know, the bike helmet that he's wearing here. And he's living his normal life, doing everything that he's supposed to, living in quarantine, doing life like all of us, just trying to stay safe, stay inside, not do anything too crazy. And on June 4th at 10 p.m., he receives a message through LinkedIn, and it's got a lot of just nasty verbiage and a lot of name-calling and all kinds of really bad things. And he's just like, well, you know, whatever, this is probably spam. Maybe somebody sent it to the wrong person. Who knows, whatever. So he brushes it off. But then a few minutes later, he gets another message, and then another message, and then another message, and another, and another, and another. And so he's kind of like, something's not right here. All these messages are saying really nasty things. They're calling me racist. They're calling me all kinds of names that I can't even repeat here on stage. And he's just thoroughly confused. And so he jumps online, and he opens his computer, and he sees that his Twitter, which he never uses, now has thousands upon thousands of views and thousands of messages just like he's receiving on LinkedIn. So he now knows this isn't just some coincidence, right? This isn't just like one person randomly accidentally messaged me. No, this is thousands of people sending me really badly worded messages. And so he continues and he searches and he figures out that there's a little bit of a misunderstanding of what's happened here. You see, on June the 2nd, 2 days prior, there were people protesting and putting up flyers. And in Meyerland National Park, if I have that right, they come forward and there's a video of a person who's attacking this little girl and her mom and some other women on his bike. And he's attacking these people for protesting. And through the public and the awareness, the police department, they put up a photo and say, hey, we need help identifying this man. And so this is the picture side by side to his of the person who was attacking people and Peter Weinberg himself. And I don't know if it was through reverse image search or whatever methodology it was, but somehow Peter got linked to this guy who bikes in the same park that he does, and suddenly the person who he's never been, he's getting accused of, and people are threatening him and saying, again, all kinds of things that I can't emphasize how badly some of these messages that I was reading through of what he was being sent through. And in the night, he also realized that somebody found his address, his actual home where he was living, and they posted that on the thread as well. And so he's fearful that people are making threats against his life. His physiolocation is actually known to the public now, and he's panicking. And so he reaches out, he calls the police department, and he says, hey, like, I see what's happening here, I see what's going on, and this is not me. Like, I am not the person who these people are accusing me of. Like, what do I do? And so he's able to get a hold of the detective at some point, and they tell him, we can't meet until tomorrow morning. Like, that's the earliest that we can do. And so the best thing that he does is he puts up this tweet and he says, again, I've been misidentified. I'm not the person you think that I am. But unfortunately, again, in comparison, the amount of people who saw the initial tweet accusing him is significantly less than the people who saw him try to defend himself. And so he's now in his house, fearing for his life. The detective tells him, we're going to send patrol officers around your area just to make sure, because you are in danger. And so we're going to send police officers occasionally around to make sure that you're as safe as possible. But still, he waits until the next day, and that's all he can do, is just wait until the next day, to where he can go in, he clears his name, and everything gets settled. But all of this happened because of one picture. Because of this one picture, misidentifying himself as this person who he never was. And the reason why I bring this story up, the reason why I dive into all this is we are continuing in our series, the book of Joshua, A Journey of Faith. And what we're looking at here today in chapter 22 is we're looking at how the people of Israel heard something. They heard something said, And without investigating it further, without checking their sources, without looking to see, is this true, they started to take action. And we can see how that action almost led to a civil war within their own people. And so again, if you haven't been with us, just catching up real quick as to where we are in this series. Again, in the last couple chapters, we've seen the land defeat, we've seen the people of Canaan get defeated by Israel. And we're seeing the land slowly start to settle. The land is being divided. The tribes are settling into the places that they belong. And now again, last week, we saw how Joshua kind of concluded this journey that they've been through. And he says, hey, we've made it, right? We are now here. God has kept his promises to us. And because of these promises, we can now have rest. And it's here that we kind of pick it up into verse 1 of chapter 22. So let me read through. We're going to go through the entire chapter, but it's a long chapter. So I'm not going to read every single verse, and I'll kind of jump through as the story continues and develops. But let me read through the first 6 verses of chapter 22 for us here. So at that time, Joshua summoned the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I have commanded you. You have not forsaken your brothers these many days, down to this day, but have been careful to keep the charge of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers as he promised them. Therefore, turn and go to your tents in the land where your possession lies, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. Only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and keep his commandments and cling to him and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. And so Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. So again, here in this first chapter of 22, we're introduced to these three groups, right? The Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh. And so for all of this to really make sense, to understand what's going on, because Joshua is sending these people home. But again, all the tribes have been allotted their land, so why aren't they home already? Right, so for this to make sense, we have to jump back to Numbers 32. And I'm not going to put up all the passages here, but essentially what happens is that the Israelites, they're traveling, and they're still with Moses, who's in charge, and they're in the land on the other side of the Jordan. And the people here, the Reubenites, the Gadites, they come to Moses, and they're like, hey Moses, like, the land that we're in right now, this is kind of nice. Can we just settle here instead of the promised land? We know that the promised land is there. We know that that's what God wants for us, but We just kind of like it here. Can we settle here? And I hope you realize that this is my own translation, right? That this is not the ESV, the NIV, or any of these other ones. This is just my own paraphrasing here. And so in saying this, Moses hears them. He hears their request, and he responds to them. He says, okay, I understand that you like this land. And so what we're going to do is, you can have this land. You can settle in this land if and only if you continue and help your other brothers conquer the land of Canaan that God has commanded us to, right? You still have to honor the commitment that you've made to God. And if you do that, then you can come back and you can rest in this place. And so they make that agreement. They say, sure, that sounds good. And so they set up some homes for their families, and then the fighting men go with Moses. They continue, and eventually they enter back into Canaan with Joshua. And so that's all happening back in Numbers 32. And so that brings us back to where we are now, Joshua 22. And it's been 7 years since they started fighting, since they started the conquest of Canaan. Since we started in Joshua 1 to where we are now in Joshua 22, it's been 7 years. And Joshua tells them, hey, you guys have served us well. You guys have done what you need to do. And because of your obedience, you can return home. You can go home and rest, just as the other tribes are resting. And again, if you were in our Sunday school last week, we went over the difference between obedience, between honor, and between respect. Excuse me. Again, how honor is what you feel in your heart, right? That you honor somebody internally. And respect is more of a mental thing, that you know that you respect the person. But obedience is more of a physical act. You usually physically obey the commands given to you. And I point this out because in looking at these three tribes, the tribe of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, and hearing that they were obedient, I think that's the hardest part for us in our Christian walk, is to be obedient. Like, it's easy for us to know that we want to honor God in our hearts. And it's easier for us to know that we need to respect God and who He is. But it's hard for us to see all the commandments that God has given us, to see all that we're supposed to do and obey those perfectly every time. And I've said it in the past, and I'll continue to say it as long as God gives me words to speak. But we praise God that He does not require us to be perfectly obedient, but He just requires us to be faithful. But to qualify that, again, that doesn't mean that we don't try, right? That we don't try to be obedient. We do our best to be obedient, and we see that that obedience can lead to rest. And that's exactly what we hear in the New Testament as well, with James in his chat in chapter 1, 22. He tells us, do not be just doers of the word, but you have to be hearers as well. Do not deceive yourself in only hearing the word, but you have to put that word into action. But again, we continue to remind ourselves again that as we try to do, there will be times when we fail, and when we fail, we know that it is grace that continues to save us. But the point here is, again, that we try to be obedient just like the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh did. We do our best to be obedient to what God has called us to. And so we continue. So, again, they've been sent home. They've been told, you can go home and you can make your way out. So we continue here and pick up in verse 9. So the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh return home, parting from the people of Israel at Shiloh, which is the land of Canaan, to go to the land of Gilead, their own land which they had possessed themselves by command of the Lord through Moses. And when they came to the region of the Jordan, that is in the land of Canaan, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by the Jordan, an altar of imposing size. And when the people of Israel heard it, said, behold, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built the altar at the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region about the Jordan on that side that belongs to the people of Israel. And when the people of Israel heard it, the whole assembly of the people of Israel gathered at Shiloh to make war against them. And so again, we have this idea that the tribes, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, they're working their way back home. And for whatever reason, they decide, we're going to take a pit stop, and we're going to build an altar right here, right before we cross over the Jordan. And the wording that they use there is that this altar is of imposing size. This would have just meant that this is a huge altar, right? That this would have been something that you could see from miles away. You could notice that that is an altar. That is a building that is there. And this phrasing in verse 11 that they said, and the people heard it, right? I think that's the phrasing that I want to focus on for this morning, because that's what we hear today, right? Hey, have you heard about blank? Or, oh my goodness, did you hear what happened about this person? Like, that's so common in our culture. In fact, it's so common that we have an industry focused on celebrity gossip, and they thrive on promoting and pushing out things that they've heard. Whether confirmed or whether not confirmed all the time, they push out things that they have simply heard. And gossip for us is contagious, right? It's easy for us, even as people who believe in Jesus, who trust in Jesus, it's easy for us to get swept up in the gossip just as much as everybody else. So how should we deal with gossip when we encounter it? I think the first step begins with us. It begins internally. Right, we have to be aware of the words that we speak, of the words that we use. And I think the question that we have to ask as we continue in conversation is, are the words that I'm saying helpful or hurtful? Right? Are the words that I'm speaking, do they help build somebody up, or do they hurt them and tear them down? Anytime that we speak, we're doing one of those two things. When we're speaking of somebody, we're either helping to build them up or we are tearing them down. And for us as followers of Jesus, we do best to do what Jesus has called us to, and that is to use our words to build up and encourage one another rather than, again, tearing each other down. But even if we were to do that perfectly, let's give the benefit of the doubt and say that I use my words always to be helpful. But then what about the people who come to me and they bring gossip to me? Right, it's like the same idea. I could be the best driver in the world. I could follow every single law. I could obey every single sign that I see. But there are still hundreds of other drivers who don't do that. So what do you do when the gossip comes to you? I think when that happens, you ask five questions. The first question here, why are you telling me this? I think when you push this, it mirrors kind of the question that you ask yourself. Like, are the words that I'm saying helping or hurting? Are the words you're telling me? Why are you telling me this? Are you telling me this to help or to hurt somebody? Because if you're telling me this to help somebody, I'm trying to confirm, are you trying to gossip or are you trying to encourage? And if you're trying to gossip, then why are you telling me this? What purpose does this fill in? What purpose does this do for you to share this with me? I think the second question you then ask is, where did you hear this from? Right? Just like in research papers and scientific studies and so forth, we are asking, what are your sources? Where are you getting this from? You are making a substantial claim against somebody. And I don't know why you're telling me this still, but I want to know who you heard this from. Did you hear it directly from them? Or did you hear it from some random person and now you're just sharing what you've heard? And if you can't tell me who you heard it from, then why are you telling me this? And if you can't tell me or you don't know where you heard it from, then again, why are you telling me this? The third question that I would say you ask them is, have you spoken to them about this? Right? If you're telling this and you don't know why, and you heard this and you don't know from whom, well, have you spoken to them about this? Have you brought this up to them to speak with them about, to either help them, encourage them, build them up, correct what it is that's being spoken about them, or to confront them and directly make this known to them? Again, we often quote the Matthew 18 chapter in terms of church discipline, right? That when something goes wrong, you are to go to them as an individual first, right? And then after that, then you go to the other people. And so the question here is, have you gone to them? If you're coming to talk to me, have you spoken to them first before you come to me? Before I can get involved, you have to get involved. All right, the next question that you ask is, can I pray for you? Right? Because if they're coming to you and they have words that don't build somebody up, and if they are negatively trying to do that, then can I pray for you that you would stop doing that? But if you are coming and you need to now go seek the person that you've been gossiping about, then I need to pray for you because you need to have courage for that, because that is not an easy conversation to do. That is not an easy thing to go to somebody and tell them something negative about them. Even if it's in an encouraging spirit, that is a hard thing to do. And so can I pray for you as you go forward and talk to the person that you've been talking about? And then the final thing that you would ask is, when do you want me to follow up? Right, because as humans, we naturally don't like to do the things that we don't like. We're going to put those things off. We're not going to look at those. We're going to bury them under a list of other tasks that we'd rather do. We're going to forget about it. We're going to realize that there are so many other important things, and this one is going to get left behind. And so you ask, when do you want me to follow up? When can I set a date with you to check? Have you spoken to this person? Have you checked in with this person to see how can I help them? How can I help you help them? When do you want me to follow up with you about that? I think in asking these five questions, it protects you from engaging in gossip. It stops others from engaging you in gossip. And overall, it generally brings just a positive and Christian community around you that we so desperately need, especially in this time that we're in now. And so with that, we jump back into the story. At verse 12, again, we saw that the Israelites were gathering together to go to war because of what they heard. Because of the gossip they heard, they're ready to go to war against their own people. And praise God that for whatever reason, in this conflict, they realize that we need to pause. And they send Phinehas, who's a very well-known person for being religious and being somebody who defends what God has told them. And they send 10 other priests to go forward and to go talk to the tribe of the Gadites, the Reubenites, and half the tribe of Manasseh. They send these 11 people and say, go talk to them. And if possible, salvage this, right? Don't make us go to war. Ask if you can make them repent, to turn away from the altar that they've built and just turn back to what God has wanted us to do. And in this part of the passage, through verses 16 through 20, Phinehas goes through this long speech, and he quotes a lot of different things that have happened in the past. The first one that he quotes is Peor, and he says, do you not remember what God did to us because of Peor? And what he's referring to is, in Peor, there were people who were worshiping other gods other than God. And in order to punish them and remind them of who the true God was, 24,000 Israelites died because of a plague. And it wasn't until Phinehas intervened and stopped the worship of these other gods that the Israelites stopped dying from this plague. And then Phinehas continues, and he mentions Achan. And if you remember, that came from chapter 7, what we've been studying in Joshua, when Achan went into Jericho, when they had conquered Jericho, and he took things that he shouldn't have. And because of those things that he took, they, the Israelites, they lost their first battle, the battle against Ai. And so Phinehas is saying, he's saying, look, Reubenites, Gadites, and half you and Manasseh, do you not remember these things that God did because of our unfaithfulness? Will you not turn back? Don't do these things that you're doing. Instead, worship God. Now, have you ever had one of those moments where you're going to get into an argument, and so you start prepping all of these arguments on how you can win. You start figuring out, like, if I say this, then I'm going to say this. And then if they say this, I'm going to say this. And you have this whole dialogue built out. And then you go and you talk to the person, and you're like, hey, I think this happened. They're like, yeah, I agree. That makes sense. And you're just like, well, I just spent a whole lot of time defending, and then they agreed. And so, I mean, I guess that's good, right? You're like, I guess that's a good thing. That's basically what happens here. In verses 26, we'll pick it up here. It says, therefore, this is the three tribes, the Gadites, the Reubenites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. They're speaking. They said, therefore, we said, let us build an altar, not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you, and between our generations after us, that we do perform the service of the Lord in his presence with our burnt offerings and sacrifices and peace offerings. So your children will not say to our children in the time to come, you have no portion to the Lord. So the whole reason they built this altar was to be a remembrance for their people and for the people on the other side of the Jordan. It says, even though there's a river that divides us, even though that we exist on a whole other side of land than you, we worship the same God. That was the reason why the altar was so imposing, that their children could see it and remember the God that they serve. And then the people on the side of Israel, they could see this altar. Remember, those are our brothers over there who worship the same God as us. And it's ironic that this altar that they built to worship God, to bring them together and to make them remember one another, almost tore them apart. But credit where credit's due, right? Both of these sides were seeking the same thing. They both wanted purity of faith, and they both wanted to worship God. And it's in giving this glory to God and seeking after this, and in seeing how they were seeking after this unity, that I think we focus on that today, right? Then in our faith, in our pursuit of who God has made us to be, that we seek to make Jesus as pure and as set apart and as holy and everything that we can compared to what the world has called us to. And we do these things through community. We do this thing in the group of people that we have surrounding us right here, right now. That we encourage one another, that we build each other up, that we continue to work together. And that as we do so, the thing that cannot exist between us is gossip, because gossip does not build each other up, but it tears each other down. And so what we do is we aim to connect ourselves to the best source possible. We check our sources here in life. We check our sources with the people we interact with. And we check our source of Jesus. Does Jesus command us in the way that he's been doing? Is he guiding us in the way that we should be going? Are we moving in a way that agrees with what Jesus has commanded us to do? Because as we dive through, we remember that Jesus is our source for wisdom. That when we don't understand what to do next, that Jesus is our source for wisdom. That he is our source for patience. That when we are angry with the world, when we are angry with the people around us and we don't understand why they may have said what they said or why they've done what they've done, we check our source of Jesus to know that he is patient with us. When we don't know why we sin against him, why we do wrong against him, we know that he is patient with us. That we check that he is our source for courage, that when we need to go to somebody and tell them of who Jesus is, or we need to go to somebody and tell them what they've done wrong, that he is our source to give us courage because of what he's done for us. That he is our source for love. That in this world full of hate, and they choose to show that in every way possible, whether through the racist acts that we're dealing with right now, or the things that we've been dealing with for our entire existence of evil that exist, he is our source for love, that we respond not the way that they do, but the way that Christ would. And then finally, he is our source for salvation. That when he went on the cross and died for us, that it wasn't because of anything we did. It wasn't because of how we've earned it. It wasn't because of what we could do to deserve it. But it was because of the sins that we commit every day, that he went on the cross to die for us so that we can then be reunited with him. And so that is my encouragement for you now, that you connect yourself to the source, that you connect yourself to Jesus and experience his love, whether for the first time or whether for the 100th time again, that that love never gets old, that that experience of who Jesus is never gets old. And so again, if you've made that decision, then I encourage you, we can have a conversation down here during the praise team, or we can have a conversation anytime after church, or if you're online, then email us. Our email is in the description. We'd love to have a conversation about what making that decision of connecting your life to the source of Jesus means. But we continue through this life knowing that there will be struggles. There will be times when we don't understand what's happening. But ultimately, we continue to check our source of who God is and what he's told us in the Bible and how to proceed in wisdom, in patience, in courage, in love, and knowing that he is our salvation. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for having the victory. As we sang in our first song, that again, we see a victory through you. That no matter how many times we fail, no matter how many times we stumble, that yours is the victory. And in the song that we're about to sing now, we remind ourselves that you are our living hope, that you have not died, but that you have defeated the grave and you have risen again. And we are excited to worship you, that we know that we come to you with hope that is everlasting, with hope that is eternal, with hope that continues to give to us. And so we ask that as we go through this and as we continue through our days, would you continue to soften our hearts, would you continue to soften our minds, to continue to enter into us and just provide your Holy Spirit upon us, that we would continue to act in a way that glorifies you, that leads people to love you, that unifies you under your name and under your gospel. So Father, again, we thank you for who it is that you are and who you've created us to be in you, and just continue to seek to praise you all the days of our lives. We do this all in Jesus' name. Amen.